And continue our study in the book of Galatians. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In the first two chapters, the Apostle Paul established his apostolic credentials and his authority. And now he's moving into the doctrinal section of his letter. This is not unusual. In Paul's writings, he would begin with some personal things in the beginning, maybe some corrections that needed to be made, maybe some charges, you know, to motivate the saints. And then he would move into doctrine. And the doctrine that we're talking about today is justification by faith. And there were, of course, the Judaizers that had come in the church, trying to kind of establish a church within the church, bringing Old Testament law alongside of grace and faith. It doesn't work, does it? You try to mix the law and grace, it just doesn't work. I remember years ago, I had an old Plymouth. I used to be a Chrysler guy back in the day. I always liked the engine, the transmissions, but everything else fell apart. But I knew the engine would run and the transmission would shift. Anyway, I remember checking the oil one day, and you know what oil looks like when you check the dipstick, right? Well, it was milky looking. And I noticed, you ever notice that motor oil and water just don't seem to mix very well? Now, I spent 25 years in machine shop, and we would, when I'd run a lathe, we sometimes would use soluble oil. It's kind of self-explanatory. Soluble means it mixes with water. To cool the piece, of, or actually to cool the tool, as I would machine the metal. And that mixed and looked really good. But when you try to mix faith, grace with law, it doesn't work. It's one or the other. If someone chooses to live by law, and it can be the law of Moses, it can be any law. Maybe it's a law that some church comes up with or some denomination comes up with, and they come up with a bunch of rules and regulations. And, you know, if you live by these rules and regulations, you're going to heaven. If you don't, you're not. Or some might say, yeah, you got to be saved by grace through faith in Christ, repenting of your sin, but you got to also be baptized. Or you have to live by these rules that we've laid out, otherwise you're not really saved. Or you got to go to church on Saturday, because if you don't go to church on Saturday, that's the Sabbath, and that means you're breaking the Sabbath, so you can't really be saved because you're breaking the Sabbath. So you got to go to church on Saturday. Well, this is the kind of thing that Paul was putting up with these Judaizers. They were coming in the church of Galatia, which he established, and he preached the true gospel to them, and they got saved. But the problem was now they were beginning to look back with kind of admiration at the old law. And when you add law to grace, you get legalism. Legalism doesn't mean that a church has standards, and so therefore they're legalistic. You've heard that. You know, if we have standards, and we do, they're biblical standards. I don't believe in man-made standards, because everybody has preferences. You know, a preference is not a standard, is it? But if the Bible says it or says not to do something, then we are 100% for standards. But when we make standards a prerequisite for salvation, or we use standards as a means of proving that you have been saved, there's some issues there. Now, Paul seeks to prove justification by faith. Justification is to be declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God. Paul makes it very clear, no one can be justified by law. The reason is because none of us can keep the law perfectly. Well, why not? Well, we're born with a sin nature. It's called the Adamic nature. When Adam and Eve sinned, from that time on, they were spiritually dead, and death was passed upon all men because all have sinned. And they did not drop dead physically at that moment, but spiritually, the spirit within them died. And that's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:2, we're all dead in trespasses and sin. And we know that we are born that way. We have a sin nature. We cannot do that which pleases God. And we cannot keep his law perfectly. We fail, even if we only fail at one thing, which would be really great. That's too many things. Because if we break one law, what are we? Yeah. Doesn't matter it matters, but does it make any difference, eternally speaking, as far as heaven and hell, if we break just one law versus 200? Still lawbreakers. We still fall short of the glory of God, and we've all sinned and come short. So, no, it does not make any difference as far as heaven or hell. Well, Paul's going to have a whole lot to say to people who don't take advantage of the opportunity to learn truth. Because he had preached to the Galatian church the truth. They had believed. They had been saved. They allowed Judaizers to come in. Now the Judaizers are spreading a bunch of nonsense, trying to pervert the gospel. Because how many gospels are there?
One.
How many ways to heaven are there?
One.
How many saviors are there?
One.
Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the door. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the good shepherd, right? He is a resurrection and the life. He is the light of the world. He is the only way to heaven. If a person's getting to heaven, it's through Jesus or it's not at all. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. What about all the Muslims? You know, some of them are really sincere in what they believe. Do they repent of their sin, receive Christ as Savior and Lord, believing he died upon a cross, was buried and rose again? Do they receive him as Savior and Lord? No, they don't. So are they saved? No, they're not. What if they're sincere? Doesn't matter. They're sincerely wrong. And you can apply that to any religion, any cult. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't matter if it's a Baptist church. Doesn't matter. We're not saved because we're Baptist. I told a guy one time, he said, no, let me ask you a question. I said, what would you be if you weren't Baptist? I said, ashamed. I was only kidding because I pastored a Bible church for 10 years. So Baptist is not the only way, okay? It's not. It's not. Anyway, I don't know why I told you that. I thought it was sort of funny. But, you know, again, my sense of humor is lacking. Our faith should be established not in emotions alone. Some people, their faith is tied directly with their emotions. Now, we're emotional beings. We have intellect, we have emotion, and we have will. In order to be saved, our whole being repents, which is a willingness to turn from sin to God based on his terms. Remember, repentance is not, I say this a lot because I think it's important, I don't hear it many places. Repentance is not the turning. See what do you mean? It's a willingness in the very fabric of one's thinking to be willing to turn from my own life, my own way, my own goals, maybe even my own thinking on how I could get to heaven. To abandon all of that, to be willing to abandon. And then who does the turning? God does. That's conversion. That's being born again. That's being saved. The turning. God turns us. And he gives us the faith to believe. Even repentance is a gift from God, so is faith. We don't believe on it. We don't just decide one day, you know what, I'm tired of being lost, I'm going to be saved today. No, it doesn't work that way. God, through the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, deals with our hearts, convinces us of our lostness. And then we, as he so directs us, we repent and we turn to Christ, but as many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So our faith should be established not just in emotions, but in our minds. I've used the example, God has commanded husbands to love their wives. And that's not plural, like, you know, if you have six wives, you should love them all. But we love our wife, okay? We're to love our wife. And it's a command. And yet I've heard over the years, I've been preaching almost 40 years. And over those 40 years, been saved 45. And I've heard men say and women say, but Pastor, I've fallen out of love. I would say, way? Yeah, I used to love them, but I've fallen out of love and I don't love them anymore. I said, are you saved? Yeah, I've given my life to Christ. Husband, are you saved? Yeah, I give my life to Christ. Well, then God has commanded you to love your wife. Would God command you to do something he does not enable you to do? He said, no, of course not. I said, well, then love your wife. It's a matter of the will. Emotions change. Feelings change. And if we are obedient to the command of Christ, Lord, I don't know what this means, obviously, to love my wife. I know I have teaching in the Word of God that says it's like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And I don't have that kind of love, but I know you commanded me to love my wife. So Lord, give me that in my life. Give me that desire, that want to. And you know what will happen? In response to obedience to the Word of God, the command of God to love your wife, the feelings will come back. Yeah. That's why Hollywood's so screwed up. It's all feeling, you know, infatuation feeling, physical attraction, and then, you know, no work put into the relationship in many cases. I'm not saying all, there are some good marriages in Hollywood, I'm sure. But then they fall out of love and, you know, they get married to this star. Then they go, I think J-Lo's married every star on the planet. I don't know. Married again, right? Didn't she just get married again? Back to Ben Affleck. I mean, not that I care, I'm just saying. All right, so emotional responses follow. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In the spirit of your mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Remember, the mind and the heart are vitally linked. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The Galatians wouldn't have gotten sucked into this legalistic system if they just thought a little bit and searched the scripture and used their minds. God has given us a mind to think. And of course, he's given us his spirit and his word to direct us. Study of the Word of God is a great protector against false doctrine. I often say, and I strongly believe, that we should spend most of our time studying truth. Because then when the false doctrine comes, we have the truth. We know that what we just heard from somebody cannot be truth because we've studied truth and it's not there. Rather than spend a whole lot of time on false doctrine and cults and all that stuff, we did a surface study on some of the main cults and religions. I think that's fine, but most of our time should be spent studying, analyzing, picking apart, comparing Scripture with Scripture. All right, Paul's going to use six arguments to prove that God saves sinners through grace, through faith, which of course is first God's grace, God's unmerited favor toward man. Faith, believing God, taking God at his word, is the avenue or the means to the grace. You know, God saves by grace, but it's through faith. So we have to agree with God. We got to believe God, that God's word is true. All right, let's look first at the first argument, and this will be in the next two chapters, the personal argument, verses 1 through 5, chapter 3. The personal argument. O foolish Galatians. Now, the word foolish, of course, can be translated several ways. I remember one time, now it's been a long time ago, you know, Riley, I think she was about four when they got saved and joined the church. She's going to be 10 now in August. And I remember, I think I was teaching in the back on a Wednesday night in Proverbs, and I was talking about the definition of fool. And one of the translations is stupid. Do you remember what happened when I used the word stupid? She said, "Aww." He said stupid. She was taught not to call anybody stupid. But she was four. But I'm sorry if you don't like the word stupid, but that's one of the translations, very accurate. You can use the word senseless, stupid, thoughtless, or spiritually dull, or all of the above. He said, Galatians, why are you being so foolish? Who hath bewitched you? Who cast a spell on you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Paul had publicly preached. They had responded. When he preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel, correct? And he did it so vividly that in their mind's eye, they could see it. That's how real it was to them. He said, now how could you have believed and claimed to have actually seen in your own imaginations the suffering of Jesus Christ for you upon a cross, and now you're contemplating turning back to Judaism and legalism and putting yourselves under law again? Why? Why would you do that? It doesn't make any sense. I was with you when you got saved. Not only was there that subjective experience of visualizing what Christ had gone through, but you in your minds objectively believed the truth. And you were born again. You were saved, justified in the eyes of a holy God. He goes on. He said, received ye the Spirit by works of the law, or by obeying the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith, or you could say the faith message, the message of the gospel. Were you saved by trying to live the law in perfection? Did that work? Or was it the Spirit of God? Was it from observing a law of ritual or from a message of faith? In verse 3, he said, are you so foolish? We could use that key word again. Are you so stupid? Senseless. Having begun, talking about their new life, in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect, or will you reach perfection by the flesh, or by depending upon the flesh? Is that going to happen? Is that even possible? Have ye suffered or experienced so many things in vain or for no purpose? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth or supplies to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, powerfully or within you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Is it by the grounds of the law or is it faith? So he brings him face to face with a very important question. Do you think you're saved by what you do, or are you saved by what God has already done? Are we saved because we have some kind of list of rules and regulations and we are following them to a T? Or are we saved because we understand we fall short and we are weak and we are in the flesh, unable to please God, Romans 8:8, And we must repent and exercise faith in God, in Christ, excuse me, in his death, burial, and resurrection. Or are we saved just because somehow or another, I guess I'm a pretty good fella. And I'm going to go to heaven, and God's going to have this big scale up there. He's going to weigh all my good works. Because I'm such a great guy, there's going to be a whole lot of those. And he's going to weigh my bad stuff, you know, very little of that. So, you know, I'm a shoo-in. There's people that really believe that. Did you know that? Many, many, many people think that, you know, I'm a good person. And they compare themselves to other people. And that's what Judaizers did. Our standard is Christ. So immediately we say, oh, I'm done. If I don't come to God on his terms, through his means of salvation, his very own son, I don't have a prayer of making it to heaven. I've got to come to God on his terms. Whose heaven is it? So who determines whether we get there or not? So who sets up the terms? And we have the terms in the Word of God. Well, the Galatian believers heard the truth. Paul preached the gospel. They supposedly believed it. They received Christ. And now they have been tempted by Judaizers to turn back to the old. Which leads us to not only the personal argument, verses 1 through 5, but secondly, the scriptural argument, verses 6 through 14. The scriptural argument. We never judge the scriptures by our own experiences. We judge our experiences by the scripture. Do you see the difference? There are many people that first count what they have experienced, even if it's not scriptural, over what the Bible clearly says. We must test our experiences by the Word of God. In the first section, Paul asks six questions. Here he's going to quote six Old Testament passages to demonstrate that salvation by faith is not new. It's in the Old Testament. Number one, Abraham was saved by faith. Look at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God. He trusted, he adhered, and relied upon God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. You could put the word imputed there. It's a bookkeeping term. We know that when we repent of our sins, put our faith and trust in Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, Christ has paid our sin debt. Our sin was placed upon him on the cross. And he then, when we receive him, gives us of his righteousness. What a trade-off. He takes our sin and filth and guilt, and we get his righteousness. It's imputed. It's placed on our account. It's a done deal if we have truly been born again. So Abraham believed God. Way back in the Old Testament, it's Genesis chapter 15. Verse number 6. And then here we read about it in Galatians chapter 3. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 4. Also in the book of Hebrews. I don't know who the author is. I don't think it's Paul. Whoever it was. It's also there about Abraham and his great faith. And God made promises to Abraham. There's Abrahamic covenant. And God made promises. And God said, you know what? I'm going to number your descendants as the stars in the sky. How about that? He said, and through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Both Jew and Gentile. So Christ's righteousness is placed on our account so that we have a clean record before God. And when he looks upon our hearts, he looks through the blood of Jesus Christ and the filth of sin is gone. It's not covered. Don't you use that Old Testament thought. Our sins are not covered. Somebody tell me, you heard me say this so many times, how come we know our sins aren't covered?
They can be uncovered.
I love that. Exactly. Someone can come sneak in the dead of night, grab the corner of the cover, pull that bad boy right off, and there's our sins, wide open. God said, no, I've chosen not to remember your sins as far as the east is from the west. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What does cleanse mean? Washed away. What do you think about that? So let me throw a side note, and I bring this up often because it's important. A side note. When you know that you have asked God to forgive and cleanse you from a sin, and that devil or his little demons whisper sweet nothings or the flesh, and we can do this to ourselves, whisper in our ears, hey, you think you're really something spiritually, don't you? Hey, you remember what you did back then? Remember that? And then the guilt starts coming back. Ever happened to you? And you start feeling really guilty again. Please tell the devil or the flesh or whatever, get away from you, because you asked Christ to forgive you and cleanse you from that, and he did, and it's gone as far as the east is from the west. Christ washed that sin away. So get rid of the guilt. Maybe you're in that position right now. Salvation. Abraham was saved looking forward to the cross. He didn't know all the details. Prophets didn't know all the details, but they knew a Messiah was coming, all the way back in Genesis 3:16. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children. You could put the word true next to that. Are the true children of Abraham. Abraham was saved by faith. Secondly, salvation is also for the Gentiles. Look at verse 8. And the scripture, Old Testament, talking about the old one. Paul writes about the scripture. He's talking about the Old Testament. Foreseeing that God would justify or declare righteous the heathen, the Gentiles. Look at this. Same way. Through faith. Through faith. Faith in who? Faith in Christ. The object of the faith is important. Can't just put your faith in faith or faith in anything other than the person of Jesus Christ and the work he accomplished upon the cross. He preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Genesis 12:3. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful, believing, trusting Abraham. Blessed in that they can be saved too. That's us. In the very beginning of Abraham's relationship with God, salvation was promised to every nation. Number three, salvation is by faith and not by law. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Those that are trying to depend on and seek to be justified by obedience to any law, it wouldn't have to just be the law, any law or any rituals or in some churches, any sacraments. Anything or anyone other than Christ is cursed. And when you're cursed, you're doomed to destruction. Doomed to destruction. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in how many things? You reading it with me? How many things? All things. All things. So that means if you keep the law perfectly but miss out in one thing, like we said in the beginning, you're guilty of the whole law. We leave here and we go down 522 at 65 mile an hour. What are we? Lawbreakers. Yeah, but we didn't kill anybody. Yeah, but you could. And it's still breaking the law. Right? Yeah, but it's not really. Yeah, it is important. We break the law. We're lawbreakers. Same with God. God said, yeah, okay, so Jesus said, you haven't committed adultery, right? No, I wouldn't commit adultery. Yeah, but did you lust after that woman in your heart? Well, maybe. Well, you've committed adultery. You ever killed anyone? No, I've never killed anybody. Yeah, but have you hated your brother without a cause? You ever hate anybody? Well, yeah. Well, guess what? You committed murder in your heart. And we can't make the statement like some make. It's kind of dumb. Well, you might as well do it. You know, no. These are separate sin. When we think something, that's a separate sin than carrying it out. I mean, it's kind of silly to say, well, you thought about killing somebody, you might as well kill them. That'd be kind of stupid, wouldn't it? Two separate sins. Well, salvation could not and cannot come by law. It brings a curse, not a blessing. Deuteronomy 27, 26. We will get there in our study in Sunday School of Deuteronomy. Law demands obedience. And what the law did is it showed us, or showed the Jew, the sinfulness of sin. It showed them how they fall short. It showed them, it's like Paul writes here in this book, it's a schoolmaster to bring one to Christ. It's like an education in who we really are from the inside out. We don't measure up to the standard of God's perfect righteousness in Christ. And so we are guilty. And the law shows us how guilty we really are and how we need Christ and Christ alone. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do or to practice them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. This just shall live by faith originated in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. We find it three times in the New Testament. We find it in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The emphasis in that chapter is on the word just. Here in Galatians, the emphasis in the verse is on the word shall live. In Hebrews, the emphasis is on the word faith. Shall live. In verse 12, and the law is not of faith. It's that simple. But the man that doeth them shall live in them, or by them, or under the burden of them, or the curse of them. Then verse 13, Christ hath, present tense, it's a done deal. Christ hath and continues to redeem us, or buy us back out of the slave market of sin, redeem us from the curse or the doom of the law, being made a curse for us. He took our place. He's our substitute. He died on the cross, didn't he? He died the death that we deserve to die. He paid our penalty. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, Deuteronomy 21, 23. In cases of shameful violation of the law, criminals were stoned and then hung on a cross on a tree. Christ was nailed to the cross, being made a curse for us so he could purchase us from the slave market of sin and set us free. And lastly for today, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, or the promises made to Abraham, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, or by trusting in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Galatians were bewitched or fascinated. They had a spell cast on them. Why else would someone go back to law when they have experienced grace? So let me close by giving you three reasons why it's possible that a Christian, or I would say more accurately, one who professes to be a Christian, would go back to legalism. Why would a professing believer go back to law? Number one, it appeals to the flesh. We like to get our hands in it. That's why so many religions add works. There's no pride in me admitting that I'm a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner And the only hope I have to ever go to heaven is because of what Christ did. Get any glory out of that? Not really, right? I'm a depraved human being that is saturated in sin. I'm born with a sin nature. And I'm more prone to do evil than I am to do good, even in, of myself. So I need a Savior. I need a Jesus in order to be saved. Well, a professing believer that goes back to some law or legalism or whatever, they love to be religious. You know, there's a lot of people lost that are religious. You know, the devil is not afraid of religion. The demons believe, James wrote, and tremble. The demons that Christ cast out of people, they knew who he was, didn't they? They were afraid. The flesh loves to boast about its religious achievements. I remember, you know, I was brought up in a Lutheran church, and I was baptized as a baby, and they told me my original sin was washed away. And then I went to confirmation class as a 12, 13-year-old, and I got confirmed, and I took my first communion, became that automatic member of the church. And I used to get, when I was in Sunday school as a kid, I'd get a pin. And every year, if you didn't miss a Sunday, they would pull out that little year number and put in the next year. And I had like 3 or 4 years that I didn't miss a single Sunday. And I mean, there's some people that have all these awards and badges, and you know, it's like they'll open up their suit jacket and you know, they're down to the belt. Yeah, I haven't missed a Sunday in 73 years. You know, that kind of thing. We like to brag about how spiritual we are, right? Secondly, another problem with a professing believer that would go back to legalism, it appeals to the senses. Are we to walk by faith or sight? By faith. Well, sometimes sight gets in the way in our senses, and it's all about what we feel, what we touch, what we see, what we hear. And we get all infatuated with that. And we sometimes will buy into, we don't, but those that are in this position would buy into kind of a system they dream up. This person doesn't walk by faith. Now, there's nothing wrong with hearing and sight and tasting and smelling and feeling, because God made us that way, but that's not a means to salvation. These are windows through which faith can perceive the eternal. God will use our senses sometimes. I mean, it's, you ever have anybody, maybe you said it, I feel the presence of the Spirit of God. You ever said that? What's that even mean? What's the presence of the Spirit of God feel like? Do you get God bumps up and down your spine? Do your toes tingle? Maybe, who was that guy on the news that when President Obama was running, he said he got like tingles up and down his leg?
Bill Maher. He was Bill Maher.
No, it wasn't Bill Maher, no. But it's one of those guys. I haven't seen him for a while. But he said he got tingles. Is that what the Holy Spirit feels like? Or we've said things like, let's see, how do we put that? I feel a peace about it. You ever say that? I'm not criticizing you. Don't misunderstand. You guys look at me like, I don't like what he's saying. I'm just asking us to think. What's that mean? Now, we know what the peace of God is because it's a settledness in our heart. We just know. Peace of God that surpasses human understanding. We understand all that. And salvation. I mean, what if you tell somebody, if you get saved, you know, and you're going to have all these. I didn't have any lights go off. I didn't have any bells. I didn't feel any flutters. I didn't see lights. I got saved. Here's what happened. I said, I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. I was convinced of that. I just had finished watching the Burning Hell film. So I was convinced, hey, I'm going to hell in this condition. And so I cried out to God, forgive me and cleanse me. I didn't feel anything. But you know what? From that moment on, that Friday night, January 1977, my life has never been the same. My new priority is my Lord, and has been since then. Within 3 months, I knew God was calling me into ministry. I didn't know what. I didn't know whether to be a pastor or what it would be, but I knew God wanted me to preach. I knew it in 3 months. A year and 3 months after I was saved, we were in Lynchburg ready for Bible college. Now, God doesn't always move like that. Don't misunderstand me. He moves different speed, different people, had different plans for everybody's life. But for every child of God, if you want to be used of God, the first thing you got to do as a child of God is say, God, you're number one, and whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. If you want me to sell everything, move to Africa, whatever you want me to do. What God doesn't want to hear is excuses. Maybe here this morning you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you said a prayer. I'm not asking if you said a prayer. I know too many professing believers that have put their faith in a prayer and not in a person. It's Christ who saves, not the sinner's prayer. Okay? We can cry out anything from our heart as long as we acknowledge that we're sinners in need of Savior and willing to repent, and we have given our total trust to God in that He sent His Son to die, and we believe that, and He was buried and He rose again, and we receive Christ. It's got to be through Him and Him alone. The third thing we do, and this is the last one, we compare ourselves to others. If we are in this camp of being a professing believer, going back or tempted to go back to legalism or the law, when we are true believers, we measure ourselves next to Christ. He's our standard. Ephesians 4, verse number... Ephesians 4:11. That's not the right verse. It's not Ephesians 4:11. Maybe it's a verse around there, but I don't have it. We compare ourselves to Christ, not some other person, and not our best efforts. There's no room for pride in the spiritual walk of one who walks by faith and not by sight. The legalist boasts of achievements and maybe even converts in their convoluted religion. So if you're here this morning, we're going to have a couple of verses of invitation. If you're unsaved, you need to be saved, please come and tell me. I'll stand right down here. You can come and say, Pastor, I don't know that if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. We'll have someone take you privately. We won't embarrass you. I'll have a quick word of prayer with you and then send you back with someone that can show you from the Word of God how you can be saved and know it. If you are a child of God, maybe you've wandered from God. It's very easy to allow. You know, we have a limited amount of time, right? God said, redeem the time for the days are evil. We all have the same number of hours in a week. Anybody know what that number is? 168 hours a week. I feel kind of embarrassed to think about how little time we really spend in church after all that God has done for me. But we have 168 hours. Do you think it's too much to lay aside an hour a week? Anybody? Is that a lot? What about Sunday school and church? That's two. Is that two hours out of 160? Is that, it's a lot, isn't it? What about if we go crazy? Let's go really freaky, Holy Joe-ish. What about an hour on Wednesday? We don't have Sunday night. First church I pastored didn't. But that's 3 hours a week. You want to add some time for travel, you can add that. Let's say a total is 5 hours a week. How many hours do we get a week? 168. Wow, 568. Just something to think about. I'm not trying to badger you, put a guilt trip on you. I'm just trying to, kind of food for thought. That's part of why God put me here, is for us to think about things like that. Let's stand together and have a word of prayer. Let's ask God to intervene for us during this invitation. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true in its entirety. Help us, Lord, to be men and women of faith. There's someone here unsaved. Lord, may today be the day of salvation. For those of us that are saved, may we reassess our commitment to you. And Lord, we would remember that our very existence rests in your hand. That today could be our last day upon the face of the earth, if you so choose. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.